Please take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. By the way, if you hadn't noticed, we're almost done with Galatians. And I have in mind the next series. It'll be a short one. But if you have something that you're just dying to hear about, mention it to me and I'll take it under consideration. The young man had cast off restraint, raised in a Christian home. He'd gone off to college and had embraced the free thinking of the times and had rejected that he would someday be accountable to an almighty God. Along with his close friend, Jacob Eames, they mocked the teaching of the Bible and reveled in their newfound freedom. But the young man was troubled in heart. Upon graduation, he traveled to another state to teach school, but inner turmoil had him turn back on the long journey home. Stopping in an inn along the way, the only room available at the time was next to that of a dying man. And all through the night, the sound of gasps and groans were heard. Wearily, the next morning, the young man inquired as to the well-being of the fella in the next room. He died, he was told. Who was he? What was his name? Jacob Eames. The shock of that statement forever changed that young man. Life and death, sowing and reaping. Young Adoniram Judson determined to follow a different course than that of his former comrade, Jacob Eames. There is a principle that we see in the scripture of sowing and reaping. It says in verse 7 of Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." There's the principle. First of all, there is the deception. The deception. Be not deceived. And yet the idea, of course, is that many are deceived, believing the lie. You know, it's absolutely amazing. If you're a student of history, if you have read history of many generations before, not so much the present, not so much the present, because the present is tainted so much. But if we read history and are able to see what was the result in following generations, we can generally get a good idea of what exactly was going on. And people believe the lie so often. So often people hear the lie because it's heard often enough. If someone is constantly told a lie with very little, if any, of the truth, what do they end up believing but the lie that they are constantly bombarded with? Very often the lie is told convincingly. It is told by those in high esteem. It is told by our leaders. It is told by academics. It is told by the media. And by the way, not just in the present day, but this is the way it has always been. As a youth pastor, one of the things that grieved me more than anything else, I believe, was I would teach the young people. And I was not your average youth pastor. I approached the youth ministry pretty much like I deal with the adult ministry. Teaching young people, number one, what the Christian life is, how to live the Christian life, and why we believe what we believe. And very often I would see these young people grounded and taught and understanding and being able to go to the scriptures and find out exactly why they believe what they believe and know where in the Bible to look for these things. And they would go off to a college. And by the way, most of the time it was a purported Christian college. Very often a conservative, supposedly, Christian college. And these young people, while they were there, would believe things that were outside of the scripture. And why would they embrace these things? Because of who said it. They were impressed by the academic credentials. After all, this person has all these letters after their name. They have been teaching this subject for several generations, or several decades rather, and they know what they're talking about because they have a PhD. And all kinds of strange and peculiar points of view would be recited by these college students as they came back home. It is told convincingly by those held in high esteem. And it is told convincingly by the articulate. It is said well. It is said convincingly. And it is said passionately. And throughout history, great deceivers, great leaders of false movements and dangerous movements have had great ability to sway the masses by their oratory. One of the things that you can look at is you look at the old black and white films of the Nazi rallies that took place at night. And I remember talking to a friend of mine who had taken a tour, a European tour back in the 60s. And their tour guide had been a young teenage girl during Hitler's rule of Germany. And of course, after the war, all the things that Hitler was involved in, all the great atrocity, all the horrible things that he did became public. And the people were much downcast in their own eyes for having believed this man. And yet as she talked of Hitler, you could see the gleam in her eye because he was the God that they worshipped at the time. She knew all the horrible things, and yet there was some lingering sense of reverence for this monster of a man because of his ability to sway the masses. They believed the lie, the deception of the lie. They believed the lie that we will never be held accountable. Different philosophies, different ideologies embrace the idea that God either doesn't know or God doesn't care. And of course, we have our modern atheistic secularism that just says that God isn't. That the only existence that we have is the here and now, and when we die, that's it, and we can live life however we wish to our own pleasure, because when it's done, it's done. And there's no accountability. This is all there is. God isn't. Man is the ruler of his own destiny. Man is the pinnacle of his own creation. As we've discussed the attributes of God, one of the great benefits of that is because it shows how insignificant humanity is in contrast to God. And yet, because out of the things that we can see, out of all the creatures that are here in existence, we humans are the pinnacle of it all. And therefore, we assume that there is nothing greater, there is nothing beyond humanity, because there's nothing that I can see, touch, smell, or converse with, that I can hear and receive with my senses. Man is the ruler of his own destiny. And that is the ideology that we are bombarded with by our leaders, academics, and media. And it has been that way for a long, long, long time. Since the fall of Adam, man shaking his fist in the face of God, man in his defiance like a toddler, I can do it myself. But it says in our passage, be not deceived, God is not mocked. The word there means literally to turn the nose up at. I am better. I am stronger. Don't trouble me. Man turns his nose up at God, but the truth of the matter is that God is not mocked. And we have the idea of sowing and reaping. This is one of the most common of ancient proverbs, but it is seemingly forgotten in modern times. We are troubled all the time. We hear the news reports, we read the papers, we read books, we see all these things, and we see that justice doesn't always prevail. We see gross injustice all around us. We see the death of innocence. We see some drunk driver that hits and kills some teenager. I had a urgent prayer request that I received from a friend of mine, a fellow I went to college with, that their grown son, his fiance's sister, was hit by a car. Innocence. Where is the justice? Where is the justice? And yet, justice will prevail. In time and in eternity, justice prevails. Sometimes we see it in this lifetime. the idea of sowing and reaping, that somebody who lives a particularly wicked lifestyle that is perhaps even looked down upon by culture at large, someone who is constantly indulging themselves in drugs or alcohol will invariably pay the price in the physical here and now. Someone who lives a lifestyle of debauchery and sexual immorality invariably, especially in the modern here and now, will pick up some disease that they may never be able to get. They pay the price to some extent in the here and now. But certainly, because God is just, because God is just, all things in eternity will be tended to. Justice will prevail in the hereafter. One sows exactly what they reap. Man in his rebellion against God will reap that same thing. He doesn't reap something else. One of the things that we're saying, summer will eventually get here, I am told. And matter of fact, I got a phone call this past week that our field where we have our garden is all ready to go. If I could wade out there in my muck boots, I could probably plant the seeds. And we have all these seeds, and we have started things. You know something? If I have a little pot of soil and I plant a squash seed, guess what is going to come up in that pot? Squash! Invariably, what you plant, the seeds that are in there, are what you're going to produce. For some strange reason, when I plant squash, I get squash. When I plant pumpkins, I get pumpkins. When I plant corn, I get corn. What I sow, hopefully, unless I have too much problem with bugs and mildew and all those other things, but what I sow is what I reap. It's true in agriculture. It is true in life. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Go down to verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Sowing to the flesh, to the appetites, the goals and aspirations. It has been said, never sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. But that is what we do so often. The flesh offers no lasting satisfaction. The appetites are never permanently satisfied. We have Jesus, the woman at the well. I'll give you to drink and you'll never thirst again. And she says, give me that water. But of course he was speaking about everlasting life, the water of the Spirit. There is nothing that you can drink physically that will forever satisfy that appetite. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? And here's the key thing. At the end it says, I will seek it yet again. I will seek it yet again. It is never enough. The flesh ever craves more. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, entertainment, money, power, prestige, always the need of more. It is never, never enough. John D. Rockefeller, the world's first billionaire. And when you consider when he was a billionaire, this man was incredibly wealthy. By today's standards, perhaps even a trillionaire, an enormously wealthy man. He's the fellow that used to be out there during the Depression passing out dimes to passersby. This wealthy man, when asked, is there anything, Mr. Rockefeller, anything that can make you happy? This is one who scoffed, by the way, at the things of God. He's the one that built the Riverside Church in New York that has all the world's secular philosophers in busts and so on all along the sides of the inside of the building. This is a Baptist church, by the way, and the gospel has never been preached in that building. John D. Rockefeller paid for that building. He was impressed by an apostate preacher by the name of Harry Emerson Fosdick, and so he built the building for Fosdick to preach in. Mr. Rockefeller, is there anything that'll make you happy? Is there anything that'll satisfy you? And after a long pause, he said, well, maybe another dollar. And John D. Rockefeller's legacy is left in the companies, in the powerful family, and an apostate church. But John D. Rockefeller scoffed in his life at the things of God. And yet now he knows the truth. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so all will come to know. They scoff now, but all will come to know. Justice will prevail. Shall the flesh reap corruption? The idea of from better to worse. William A. Quayle, a Methodist gospel preacher back in 1910, said the bureaus of charity in every large city are footing the bills of sin. You go down to a rescue mission and you look at the poor souls that are out there. What causes them to be there? 99 times out of 100, sin. Sin. For 5 years, I dealt with homeless people and so on when I was in college and seminary, and I have yet to come across a fellow that whose life just fell apart out from under him, and it was just totally beyond his control and nothing that he did. All of them have a story about how they yielded to something, how they got involved in something, how they got swept away by something that they chose to do. And it forever changed their life. Shall of the flesh reap corruption, decay, and rot. Physically, morally, mentally. And by the way, when I say mentally, it's not always obvious. We're not talking about people who lapse into the inability to use their minds, but rather an inability to think scripturally. As we went back to our introduction where we dealt with people who scoff at the things of God, who believe the lie, to sow to the flesh causes us to think in an improper manner. Inability to think scripturally, justifying wickedness. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20, he talks about calling good evil and evil good. Folks, this is what we are surrounded by. What we are surrounded by. What is the one thing in our whole culture, in our society, everything that we're surrounded with, what is the only thing that can be publicly condemned? Bible Christianity. We embrace every other doctrine, philosophy, doesn't matter how tolerant or intolerant, the only thing that is open for criticism, for destruction, for castigation is Bible Christianity. Calling good evil and evil good. Realize that the lie comes in an abundance of forms. But there's only one truth. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. Homeschooling has opened our eyes to a number of things. We have a math question. What's 5 times 7? 38? 72? 943.6? No, it's 35. And I can come up with probably billions and billions and billions, trillions of other answers. And they're all wrong. There's only one truth. And yet human ingenuity has come up with a multitude, untold multitude of answers. we are embracing as a culture, as a society, as a nation, this postmodernism that you can have right answers, all kinds of right answers to one question. And yet the truth is still the truth. God is still right. And man in his ingenuity comes up with all kinds of ways to deceive himself and others as well. The decay and rot is in the mind of man, his inability to think scripturally, justifying his wickedness. It's a disease. It's amazing what they call a disease these days. 50, 60 years ago, they didn't call these things a disease. A disease is something that you inherit, or it's caused by a germ or a virus. But alcoholism is now called a disease. Drug abuse is called a disease. All kinds of behavioral things are called diseases. A car accident occurs. Someone went out driving drunk, driving angry, driving enraged, whatever the case may be, they were distracted. They slid off the road, they were going too fast, they hit a tree and they were killed. We call that an accident. What was it caused by? By the negligence of the driver. We don't call that a disease. And yet as a pastor, I have seen countless people that have made a choice. And you know what's going to happen. It is a car wreck in slow motion. Because you know that it's going to start here. And 9 times out of 10, this is going to lead to this, and then to this, and then to this, and this, and then a great tragedy. You see it all the time. A car wreck in slow motion. And yet, when we slow it down, it's called a disease. It's wickedness. We have changed the terms to remove responsibility. Behavioral choices are not a disease. It's sin. It's sin. And it reapeth corruption ultimately in the eternal death of hell. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Look in verse 8, the latter part. "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." To sow to the Spirit is to be preoccupied with the things of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2 says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." We are so captivated by what we can see and imagine and touch and aspire to. And yet most of the time we don't think about the fact that we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That all the things that we have collected, all the toys that we have gathered, all the prestige and power and influence that we may gather in this world is all going to be left behind. We need to be preoccupied with the things above. Matthew chapter 6 verses 19 through 21. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." And then he concludes by saying the most important part, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." For most of us, our treasure is here. It's at our home. It's in our 401k. It's in our bank account. It's in things that we can't take with us. But there's an eternal harvest, eternal life, never ending, and always satisfied. I'll give you the drink, and you'll never thirst again. You can have everlasting life. It is forever satisfying. There is not this constant grasping after something new that this world always offers, that it's never enough. What Christ offers satisfies. And it satisfies not just temporally, but eternally. And in verse 9, we have encouragement for the weary. He says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As most of you know, I enjoy the garden. And you plant your seeds, you gather your seeds, you plant your seeds. Sometimes you start your plants inside or in a greenhouse. You prepare your ground, you fertilize your soil. You till the field, you prep it. You plant your seeds, you hoe your weeds, you water your garden. Week after week, month after month. And then finally, months later, you reap your harvest. I remember my kids, when we first started doing this, we'd plant our seeds and we'd go back 4 or 5 days later to make sure it needed to be watered, see if it needed to be watered and to take care of some of the weeds. And the kids would start walking up and down the rows looking for the plants. Where's the squash? Beans? Oh, it's still a seed on. Well, where is it? We need to be patient. Sometimes, as we go through this life, surrounded by the corruption that this world has, as those who know Christ as Savior, as we await the hereafter, the joy of the hereafter, we are weary of this world. But we need to be patient. We shall reap in due season. Adoniram Judson became a pioneer missionary to Burma 150 years ago. And his labors are still bearing fruit today. Burma has been closed to missions for generations, and yet there is a substantial percentage of the population that are born-again believers that are the fruit of Adoniram Judson's missionary endeavors of 150 years ago. Jacob Eames is reaping what he sowed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Our Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, these are things that we know. These are things that we can observe. And yet, fallen humanity thinks that they can beat the odds. That they are the exception. But Father, your word is true. Open our eyes to embrace the truth. Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never put their faith and trust in Christ, they're uncertain of everlasting life, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they would get this resolved. This life is not all there is. It'd be a great tragedy if it were. But Lord, you offer us everlasting life. Father, may we sow to the Spirit and not continue as we've started out doing, sowing to the flesh. And Father, for those who know you as Savior and yet struggle with this, they try to sow in both places. Father, may they recognize that if they dabble with the flesh, they will reap what they sow. May there be a commitment to set their affections above and not on things of the earth. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.